John, both in John chapter 1, and we're going to look at one verse, and then we're going to go over to John chapter 8. And once you've found your place, if you're able to, would you stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God? John chapter 1 and verse 17, we'll look at one verse, and then we're going to careen over to John chapter 8 and look at several verses. John chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Can we read that verse together out loud? Ready? Begin. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now would you turn over to John chapter 8 just for a couple of minutes. John chapter 8. Notice, if you will, beginning in verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Can we read verse 32 out loud together? Ready? Begin. "And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today. And I thank you that we have it. I'm thankful that it's trustworthy. I'm thankful, God, that we can read it and believe it because it's been settled in heaven forever. And Lord, as we open it today, would you please help us to have understanding? Would you please help us to rightly divide it? And God, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to get out of the way. Help me not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, but rather help me to be that vessel that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit and used for your glory. And I pray, God, that every heart here today would be encouraged by the truth. I pray that we would know what it is. I pray that we would understand what it's for. And I pray that when we leave here, we would be ready to practice it. God, I thank you for all these that are here today. I pray that you'd bless them for their effort to be in the house of God. I don't know what their need is, but I pray that you would meet them at their deepest need. And Lord, I pray that they would trust you for the rest. Pray that you'd watch over us now. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. American journalist of the last century, Herbert Egarr, said, and I quote, "The truth that makes men free is for the most part the truth which men prefer not to hear." Our verse in John chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that Moses gave us the law. The Jews today would think they would count that as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and that would be agreeable to everybody. We would understand that, yeah, we would say that's the law, and we know that God gave the law by Moses. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus came to earth full of grace and the truth that he might share it with us. And even at the time of his death, truth appeared to be in question to the known world. And the Bible gives us insight to that. The trial before Pilate, the Bible says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto them, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" In other words, do I look like a Jew? Do I look like the people would actually come to me and say, "This is our king"? And Pilate is bantering back and forth. "Thine own nation," he said, "and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world..." By the way, we just read that. Jesus made that statement in the verses that we read. "My kingdom is not of this world. Were it of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world. Listen, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, and many of you know this statement, "What is truth?" What is truth? I wonder, could you answer that question if someone were to ask you that? Would you be able to sit there with somebody across the way from you tomorrow at your lunch table or at your workplace or perhaps at your school, and they would say to you, "Well, I don't believe in the truth. What is the truth?" Would you be able to answer them? You know, it depends on what you read and who you listen to, but Noah Webster said, I think you have this in your notes, "Truth is conformity to fact," or I like this definition, "it's reality. It is exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be." Now, that's just according to Noah Webster. I suppose if you read John Dewey, who was a philosopher, psychologist, and contributor to the 1933 Humanist Manifesto, he would say this, and I quote, "There is no God and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for the props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes. Humanists believe one should do as one feels is right." Now, that would be John Dewey's assessment. We know Noah Webster's assessment. I like Jesus' assessment in John 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." Now, of all the blessings that God has given to us as Christians, I am very thankful that he has given to me the truth, because his truth is the real view of life and death. It is the reality about the beginning and the end of all things. It is the truth about how life should be lived and how to make sense of it all until the end. We call this then the biblical worldview, allowing the worldview or the world to be viewed through the lens of God's truth. In other words, as Jesus said it, it is God's truth that sets us free from all the lies whose origins rest in Satan himself. It is the truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. It is the truth that sets us free so that we can truly worship God. The Bible says that if we're to worship him, we're supposed to worship him only in spirit and in truth. You see, it is the truth that God has given to us. What a blessing to have the truth. Now, the question is, how do we steward it? We've been looking at stewardship in Christianity for some time now, and of all the blessings that you count for this coming week as Thanksgiving is rapidly approaches, I hope that one of the things that you'll be thankful for is the living Word of God, that you'll say, "God, thank you for the truth. Thank you that we have the Bible. Thank you that it's just not a dusty book that sits in the back of my car or up on a shelf, but thank you that it is the living Word of God, and I can trust it." I hope that you're thankful for the truth this morning. The question is, how do we steward it? I want you to take your notes, and I want to give you three basic requirements to stewarding the truth. First of all, I think you got to know what it is. I think you got to know what it is. The Bible tells us in John chapter 18, if you'll turn over there just for a moment, John chapter 18 and verse 37, the Bible says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. And then it says, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Did you know if you want to know the truth, God will give it to you? Did you know that if you want to hear the truth from Jesus Christ, he'll give it to you? He will make it known. Everyone has some kind of baseline or starting point, whether they believe it or not. Everyone, even the atheist, has a starting point that becomes a lens by which they view all things. Now, by definition, truth is reality. The question is, which reality are you going to believe in? We've got to consider, first of all, the source of truth. And I want you to think about this this morning. Last time I checked, there was Baptist still on the name outside, so we picked the Bible as the source of our truth. And the Bible says that God, that is the Almighty God. In case you're wondering which God I'm talking about the Creator God of heaven and earth, who cannot lie. We believe that He is the source of all truth. Psalm 31 and verse 5, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." God makes the statement of himself. That's who I am. In Psalm 146 and verse 6, "Which made heaven and earth and sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." Now my question then is, what truth are you going to base your worldview on? Who are you going to believe and follow when it comes to the most important aspects of life and death? I speak to many different people about many different things. The focus of some of those conversations is what happens to you when you die. And unfortunately, in the name of religion, a lot of religions, listen carefully, have distorted the truth. They've taken the truth and by private interpretation, turned it into an untruth, which we would call a lie. Any deviation from the truth, no matter how minor or major, is still a lie. It is still no longer the truth. It cannot be truth. And so when we go and people say, "Well, what does your religion believe?" I said, "Ma'am, it's not about religion. It's about what the Bible says. And it's not about my opinion. It's about what does God say about life?" We have to consider the source of our truth. The news outlets want you to believe that the world is out of control and that it is the Republicans' fault. Well, I have news for you. God's in control and the world's falling apart because of man's false view of him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And the Bible says they changed the truth into a lie. Now, it matters then. If I'm going to know what the truth is, it matters the source of where I get my information. And when you consider the source, I want you to say, think secondly of the situation. Does your source of truth apply to every situation? You see, Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Now watch this. "And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So that means that I can take what the Bible says about sin, though it was written thousands of years ago, and what was true about sin 2,000 years ago is still true about sin. I can look at the Bible and I can say whatever was true about salvation 2,000 years ago is still truth about salvation in the 21st century. Somebody say amen. The fact of the matter is, if the Bible reveals who God is 2,000 years ago, or even beyond that, 6,000 years ago, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because his truth endures forever and can be applied to every situation. That means the way God views a husband and a wife 6,000 years ago is the same way he views a husband and a wife in the 21st century. That means that the way he viewed raising children and caring for the children and providing for the home 6,000 years ago is still true today. Amen. That means the way he views his plan of salvation, his eternal security all the way back then is still true today. Amen. His truth endures forever. We live in a post-truth society, and that term post-truth is now often used to describe the current political climate in the United States, in which reality is relative. Even to the point that facts are open to interpretation. We have in the last decade done well to revise history and change facts. 3 in 10 adults, they say three in 10 adults say the primary source of the fake news problem most often lies in reader error. People have convinced themselves of that. They say, quote, "Misinterpretation or exaggeration of actual news on social media is the problem, not factual mistakes in reporting itself." What? As much as the media has been called into question for fake news, did you know that reporters still top the list as credible sources of facts? As much as you and I would like to think otherwise, 39% of Americans still say whatever the reporters say is true. That's unbelievable. That's the second most reliable source of news and facts that is trusted. Are you ready for this? Is themselves. Now, the reason I say that is because did you know that one of the least trusted sources of information in America, and you know what it is? A pastor. How sad is that? That people, even Christians, surveyed, would trust a news source rather than their own pastor in the pulpit. Meanwhile, truth is increasingly regarded as something felt. I think we have a graphic to show you here this morning. 44% of Americans believe that truth is relative. In other words, it changes. It's whatever I feel like at that situation, rather than something known or absolute. Only 35% of them believe that. And this is a shift reflected in recent surveys. So we live in a post-truth, post-factual society, and yet you and I are going to show up on the door saying you can know absolutely for sure what the truth is. Isn't it amazing? For example, most Americans, in fact, 56% of Americans and 64% of millennials don't feel that any one religious text has a monopoly on the truth, but that they are all different expressions of the same spiritual message. As a result, some spiritually inclined Americans seek faith outside of the local church context, as is the case with the spiritual but not religious. You ever met some of those? I knocked on a door yesterday to a man, and he said, I said, hi, my name's Pastor Haynes from Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And he said, I don't believe in organized religion. And I you know, you always think of the right answers after you leave. You know what I'm talking about? Something happens, you're like, sorry. And you walk away and you're like, I should have told this guy this and I should have said that, right? I said, well, if it's okay with you, can I leave you some Bible verses, tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Sure. And he slammed the door. When I left there, here's what I thought about. Oh, I should have said. What I should have said is, you know, God doesn't believe in organized religion either, but he did organize the local church. That's what I should have said. But I didn't. Now, the reality is, that's what we deal with. I can find God on my own. I can be spiritual on my own. And though people would not say they're religious, they would say, well, I believe I'm spiritual because of feelings. Someone said, and I quote, that's why churches need to be able to say to these people and know for themselves that there is a unique way that you can find God only in the church, and that faith does not survive or thrive in solitude. Here's the text, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, listen, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of, say it with me, truth. That's what you find when you come to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, is truth, because it comes from the living word of God. Now, I say that not in arrogance. I say that by way of a grateful heart attitude that God gave me the truth, that he gave you the truth. And when you come here, I don't want you to ever think, well, I wonder what pastor's opinion is going to be on this, and I wonder what pastor's opinion is going to be about this. No, what I'm going to try to give you is God's opinion, because that's the one that matters. The source of truth is everything. First of all, I've got to know what it is. Secondly, I've got to understand what it's for. What is the truth that God has given to us for? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, if that's the truth from the word of God, then I need to look at the truth and see and know what it is for. This church believes the only source of truth is the Bible, that was inspired and breathed by God through a human instrument. The truth, then, as we know it through scripture, has several purposes. Number one, it reveals the one true God. The one true God. Did you hear what I said? Not the multiplicity of gods. We don't believe in a tier deity here. We believe that there is one God and one creator. His name is Jehovah. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. Now, the Bible tells us this, that it is one God. Most people believe that it doesn't matter what God you pray to, because every deity is ultimately the same deity, shrouded in different names and attributes by humankind. But the Bible says something totally different. Psalm 86 and verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Isaiah 37, 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5, God chimes in and he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou wast known of me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none else beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I want you to know that there's only one God this morning, and he is the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God the Father who sent the Son, Jesus Christ, and he's the same one yesterday as he is this morning. That's the God of the Bible. He's the living God, not made with hands. He's the all-powerful God, creator and sustainer of all life. He's the holy and perfect God in all of his ways and just in all of his works. He is always present with you. He knows everything about everything, including you. And that God is the God that cannot lie and does not change. That's the God. The Bible says in Psalm 145, who is full of compassion and of great mercy. He unconditionally loves every human being. That's an awesome God. So where did you come up with that idea? The Bible. How did you know God? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The first thing that it's profitable for me for is doctrine. This is what I know what's right. The Bible says there's only one God. Now, the Bible reveals the one true God. The Bible also exposes, secondly, the true condition of man. The true condition of man. Now, this is where the source of truth really, really matters. Now, you need to listen carefully. Through the lens of philosophy or psychology or humanism, mankind is naturally and intrinsically good and improves as time goes on. Tell that to the people who died in Thousand Oaks at the hand of a madman. That things are getting better. That we're going to turn the corner one day. Not according to the truth. According to the truth, man, it's not like that. G. Gordon Liddy, a Watergate conspirator recently released from prison after Watergate, said, I quote, "I have found within myself all I need and all I shall ever need. I am a man of great faith, but my faith is in G. Gordon Liddy. Listen, I have never failed me." Now, that mindset was some 40, 50 years ago, but I will tell you it's still prevalent today. The 21st century man and woman says, "I don't need God. I'm good enough as I am. In fact, they've just dismissed the fact of an afterlife. They've dismissed the fact that anything exists outside of this life, so I might as well just make up my own truth. Jeremiah 17:9 says something differently. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is the truth. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. Listen, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, I'm not intrinsically good and getting better without God. I'm intrinsically sinful and getting worse without him. The Bible teaches that man is a sinner and without Jesus Christ is doomed and condemned and in need of rescuing. So the Bible reveals the one true God. The Bible also exposes the genuine and true nature of man. Thirdly, it also introduces the one true Savior, the one and only rescuer, though through an alternative lens, this life is all there is. And death has no merit or loss, but through the eyes of truth, mankind needs a Savior. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only person that can save you from your sin. John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, was he a madman? Was Jesus lying? Because according to a lot of number of other religions, Jesus must have been a liar. Because he claimed to be the only source of salvation. He claimed to be the only Savior. John 17 and verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, Jesus Christ not only claimed that he was the only hope and the Savior, he is the only hope and the Savior. That's what the Bible reveals. The Bible, as the only source of living reality, truth from God, reveals that there is only one God. Reveals that there is only one kind of human being, and that he is a sinner. "There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death." But it also reveals the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. "And that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The help of God is through Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals that clearly. Now, in stewarding the truth, I've got to know what it is. I also need to understand what it's for. And in part of that, letter D means that the Word of God discloses the true life we were meant to live. Now, do you understand that when God created mankind, He created him good, not evil? The Bible says that over and over in the book of Genesis. You say, well, how do you know that that's the beginning of all things? Because I'm taking the word of the only person that was there. God was the only one there at the beginning. So I'm going to trust the one that was there. I can't trust mankind because he wasn't there until after God said he could be there. And when he said he could be there, he said it was good. Now, so where did sin come from? Where did evil come from? Well, that's because sin was introduced into the world through a lie. And the father of lies, where the truth has no dwelling. So God's perfect plan was to be in fellowship with us forever. God's perfect plan was for us to have eternal life. In your notes, John 5 and verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, notice, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God's design for your life was to live forever. God's design for your life was to be eternally secure and to have hope and to have peace and to have love and to have grace. But Satan entered in and he questioned the truth and sent every single human being into condemnation. Hath God said, Satan said to Eve? Are you sure that's what he said, Eve? Because this is what I believe. God's holding something back from you. You need to go your own way. And we've been doing that ever since, haven't we? God says, I never created you to have part-time life. I never created you to be anything but secure in my love. So after mankind fell, God already had a plan in place long before the foundations of the earth. And just knowing that we would go that way, the Bible says that before the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ was crucified and risen again. That means the plan was in place. We always had hope. The question was, when are we going to take it? Jesus Christ had to come to reveal what grace looked like. He had to come to reveal what truth was. And then the Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Man, we were reconciled once again. That's the life that God planned for us. Galatians 5:22 reveals what that life looks like then. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the life of the fullness of the joy of Jesus Christ. Because of the hope that lies within you, a life of confidence, knowing the works of Satan have been destroyed and that you are more than a conqueror in all things because of Jesus Christ. Now I would ask you, is that the truth that you live by? Oh, many of us could sit in here and say, Pastor, I could have quoted Galatians 5:21 and 22. Pastor, I could have quoted John 3:16. I wish you would have. I could have quoted Romans 8:1. I could have quoted all these verses. Well, then if you know them, why don't you live by them? Because that's the life God intended. What's the truth for? So that I'll never forget who God is. So I'll never forget how dependent I am, so that I can always remember, man, he had mercy on me. He saved me. And I'll remember by the truth, this is how I'm supposed to live. Let me give you number three. If I'm going to steward the truth rightly, not only do I need to know what it is and what it's for, number three means the onus is on us. I got to put it into practice. I'm the one that has to live the truth. I'm the one that has to take it by faith. I'm the one that has to believe every day, my God loves me, and my God's got me in the palm of his hands, and no man's going to pluck me from his hand, and my God is going to always love me, and my God's going to always provide, because I can do all things through Christ, and I'm going to believe the truth. That means when I leave, I got to walk it. We're going to talk about that tonight in the evening service. Someone said the best way of eradicating error is to publish and practice the truth. I wonder if everybody in this auditorium lived by that quote tomorrow, what would change around us all? All the error. Would it be called into question? Would you be able to settle it by the truth that you believe so much that you're living it? Every Christian has such an advantage in life. Did you know that? If you're a born-again child of God, you have a great advantage. Do you know why? Because you have the promise of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he just happens to be the guide of all truth. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14 just for a couple of minutes? Tomorrow when you go to work, be thankful for the Holy Spirit living inside of you if you're born again. Be thankful that you have a comforter. Be thankful that he lives and dwells in you as the temple of God, whose temple ye are. The Bible says in John chapter 14, notice if you will in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Notice this, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Watch, here's the truth, underline it. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Look down at John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So what's the Holy Spirit for? To guide you. To guide you to the truth. Sometimes, listen carefully, it's to guide you back to the truth. Because we're prone to wander, aren't we? Prone to leave. Lord, I feel it. You know what we need to be tethered to? The truth. We need to be tethered to that book. Say, Holy Spirit of God, if I start to wander over here, just tug on my leash. Just pull me back a little bit. Sometimes that's through a text. Sometimes it's through a phone call. Sometimes it's through a loving pastor. Hey, we've missed you. Hey, I'm concerned about you and your family. Haven't seen you in church in a while. Is everything okay? See, a lot of people think that's an affront, but I read even this week in my devotions, Brother Stone Street, am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Paul was worried about the Galatian Christians. Why? Because they were straying from the truth. Who did hinder you that you should not walk in the truth? He was worried. He was consumed with the matter that the truth was being neglected, that the truth was being forsaken. And what happens? People get affronted. What business is it of yours? None of mine, but it certainly is of Christ. I suppose what we've done as Christians is we've taken a back seat than rather speaking the truth in love. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's been given to you and I to guide us into the truth, but you and I are the ones who have to put it into practice. See, I'm reminded that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The Holy Spirit every day says, hey, I want to guide you into the truth today. I know you've got some doubts. I know you've got some fears, and I know you're down. But can I take you back to the truth? God sure does love you. God's sure been good and faithful to you. You have a lot of blessings that you could be counting. Why don't you count them? All the Holy Spirit of God can guide us into the truth, but I'm the one that's got to live it. I'm the one that's got to take that step of faith. When I allow the Word of God to be a part of my life and I allow myself to be governed and practicing the truth, letter A, it becomes a light to my path. When you decide to actually live in righteousness and the will of God, the Bible becomes a light. Listen, not a stumbling block. Because Jesus Christ to some was a stumbling block. To them that were stumbled over it, it crushed. Instead of being a foundation stone, it became a crushing stone. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the truth. We have Abraham as our father. And where were you? We have Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am the truth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:19, notice, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Watch, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. On the way to Israel, I spoke to a lady from Lithuania. And I explained to her that the only way to know for sure what God wants me to be and to do and wants me to have in my life is by the Word of God. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Now, I can be quipical or I can give her. The Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. And by the way, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. I can believe it. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Has it been lighting your path lately, or have you been walking your own? Because a lot of uncertainty comes in darkness, does it not? I'm not a fan of the dark. I don't like the dark, never have liked the dark. I used to have a nightlight in the bathroom, so I knew in the middle of the night when I was little, I knew where to go. It was the beacon of hope. Long, dark hallway. I didn't like the dark, never have liked the dark. My mother and my kids have always liked to lurk in the dark. And I hated them for that. And what happens in the dark? Things go bump in the night. Things do things. We were in Israel. We're trying to be spiritual. Looking at the bottom foundations, what they call the Western Wall tunnels, down below, and you're looking at the foundation stones that were just massive, some 42 feet long and 15 feet high and 12 feet deep, 600 tons of granite or of sandstone. And it gets this little narrow hallway, and the lights get real dim. It gets real musty and stinky, and it smells like dirty socks is what it smells like. You walk down there, and you get real tight, and you're in a single file, and you're thinking, is this ever going to end? It's only like 300 yards, but it's like forever because you're really tight. Remember that, Brother Scott? Remember that? You walk down there? And my daughter, Jenna, decided that there was a little cutout, a little small cave in the wall, and she decided that she would hide in there. And I'm trying to be spiritual, walking down, thinking, man, this is so good to be in. All the rest of the people mocking me openly. Because they're evil people, that's why. I couldn't see her because the light wasn't enough. Watch. When you don't walk in the light, you'll never see evil coming. The Bible says the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the fool or the simple passes on and is destroyed. You walk in the light as he is in the light, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And guess what? You'll please the Father, according to the Bible, because no man ever yet pleased the Father in the flesh. But you got to walk in the light. Are you allowing God's word to light your path and guide your decisions? Because there's no freedom outside of it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I've watched many a Christian, as you have, Brother Stone Street, I've watched many Christians walk in bondage because they're not walking according to the word of God. Becomes a light into your path. Secondly, becomes a shield for your protection. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Watch, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. The most questionable time in a Christian's life is when they're not living according to the truth. I am assured that I have God's hand and God's providence and God's protection and God's provision when I'm walking in the light. But I get outside of those precepts, I'm not walking at liberty. I don't feel assured, and my heart will fail. It becomes a shield of protection. Christians who won't let the light, the truth, guide their path struggle to find deliverance from doubts, fears, or despair. Those who live by it find their faith protective. Psalm 4, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Lastly, when I put it into practice, it becomes, letter C, profitable for my success. Profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Look at it in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:1. If you want your way to prosper, if you want to find God's blessing on your life, you have to live by the truth. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We'll talk about it another Sunday. Faith without works is dead. I could go on and on and on for hours. The fact of the matter is God's desire for you is to know the truth, so that you can be free from everything that hinders your life in Christ. Are you living in the freedom of Christ this morning about that Jesus spoke about when you live by the truth? Are you? Have you settled it that God's word is going to be your only source of truth? Are you going to allow the workplace or the news to dictate your direction and your emotions? Where is your mind at? That's why I stopped watching the news a long time ago. Why? Because you're afraid of the truth? Oh no, I have the truth. I don't have to watch the news to know what's going on. I just got to read my Bible. Perilous times is what we live in. All I need to do is catch the highlights. God will fill in the rest. At least I know the reason why things are falling apart. Do you have the full understanding of what the Holy Scriptures are for in your life? And are you putting them into practice? The fact of the matter is, it all boils down to, what am I doing with the truth? Am I stewarding it wisely? Because it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the truth. I pray today, God, in Jesus' name, that every person here would have the way of everlasting life. I pray that their hearts are in line with Scripture and that they have partaken of the eternal gift of God through your Son, Jesus Christ. And they know for sure if they died today that they'd be in heaven. Lord, I pray for every Christian today that they have been challenged by not just knowing some Bible verses and knowing even what they're for, but today, Lord, would we practice what we believe? Would we allow the truth to genuinely set us free from those fears that we keep reserving in our heart? It's almost sometimes, Lord, like we're martyrs for the lie. I'd rather, I pray today, they would find freedom and hope, peace, and grace and truth, which came only by Jesus Christ. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder today, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Have you been born again into the family of God? Do you have the Spirit of truth? Because if any man hath not the Spirit of truth, he is none of his. If you're here and you're saved, I wonder, is the Lord tugging on your shoulder a little bit? Hey, come back to the truth. You're having problems, you're having difficulty, you're struggling in your spirit because you've forgotten the truth. Could I encourage you today to steward that truth properly in your life by putting it into practice? Letting it be that light of hope, that beacon of peace for you? Could I encourage you just to examine your life, believer, brother and sister in Christ? Could I encourage you just to see what you're doing with the truth? Because it came by Jesus, and when you received him, you got it all. Maybe today, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Would you let me pray for you this morning? Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I don't know for sure where I'd spend eternity. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that at all? Anybody at all? No one looking around. We're not going to embarrass you. Pastor, pray for me. I don't have that eternal security that Jesus is mine. I don't know where I'd go if I died. Anybody at all, pray for me. All right, Christian, in a moment, I'm going to have Brother Lee begin to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And his own way is always by the truth. Maybe there's something hindering you in your life, and the truth is wanting to set you free from that. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's just a weight. You've been sidetracked. Maybe today is the day you could come and say, Lord, forgive me. I haven't stewarded the truth right. I need to get back into your practice. Will you forgive me and help me today? I know that he will, because the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His stripes paid the price for your healing. Maybe today your spirit needs that. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are so grateful that we have the truth. And it's that truth that sets us free. Lord Jesus, you said that your disciples were going to be marked by how they live in freedom by the truth. And I pray that every child of God in this room today would have that freedom. God, that you'd set them free from the hindrance in their life, that you'd set them free from the sin and rebellion, that you'd set them free from infidelity. Lord, you'd set them free from the weights that so easily have beset them. Lord, the doubts and the fears that the devil would love to throw at them. God, may we not be living like atheists. May we not be living according to the rule of relativity, but rather according to the truth. Would you set us free this morning from our inhibitions? By faith, we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Lee, if you'll begin to sing the very first verse this morning, if God's touched your heart, I'd like to invite you to this invitation right now as he sings.